Welcome to this podcast from St. Michael and All Angels Episcopal Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We hope you consider hitting like or subscribe. We hope you will share this audio with your friends and neighbors, help others know about our inclusive, theologically progressive community of faith. If you'd like to support our ministries, you can make a gift at stmichaelsabq.org.
Gracious God, let these words be more than words. Set us on fire with love for you. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus asks the disciples today, "Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth?" And we could forgive the disciples for thinking, "Well, yes. Have you not heard the Christmas carols, Jesus? Peace on earth and goodwill toward all. Pretty simple case, I think." But today Jesus says, "No. I have come not to bring peace, but division." And you almost want to look at him and say, "We have enough division, thanks. What about some peace?" What is this about? There's a prayer in the Book of Common Prayer which reads like this: "Almighty God, who created us in your image, grant us grace fearlessly to contend against evil and to make no peace with oppression." To make no peace with oppression. Jesus follows in the line of the prophets. He's asking the people to read the signs around them, to look around themselves, to really see what's going on. As the prophet Jeremiah said of old, "They have treated the wound of my people carelessly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." I read today's gospel as a wake-up call. The peace of Jesus, it is no peace with oppression. See, peace was a common word in the time of the gospels. Politicians often proclaimed an official peace, the famous Pax Romana. But Jesus and his followers experienced this so-called peace as the tip of a sword, as exorbitant taxes on the poor to support the might of the occupying army. Amidst this culture of fear, Jesus told his disciples to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Jesus was known to flee the territory of a government official who was angry over his preaching. Rome wanted all of its subjects to believe in the doctrine of the Pax Romana. Jesus and his followers refused. The empire's peace was a fiction. In a speech accepting the Nobel Prize, Dr. King famously prophesied, "We will not build a peaceful world by following the negative path. Peace is not negative. It's not the absence of conflict, but the presence of justice." As St. Oscar Romero, the martyred Archbishop of El Salvador, preached, "Peace is not the silence of cemeteries. Peace is not the silent result of violent repression. Peace is the generous, tranquil contribution of all to the good of all. Peace is dynamism. Peace is generosity. It is a right and it is a duty." We are living in days when some believe that peace can be enforced. We are living again in times when authorities are trying to create peace through fear. But you don't find peace through fear. You don't. If you're looking for peace, you have to move past fear. And that's true whether you are the person in power or the person on the receiving end of power. I'm worried about the number of decisions being made out of appeasement today, out of fear today, to cut diversity, equity, and inclusion programs, to avert the ire of the federal government. I worry about the journalists who are choosing not to pursue certain stories. I worry about prosecutors deciding not to try certain cases. I worry, too, about siblings and parents who who are choosing not to talk with their family members with whom they disagree. Fear isn't generative. Fear doesn't allow for growth, for change. Peace is not simply an absence of conflict. Jesus today is telling us not to look for that sort of peace. Peace based on fear is no peace at all. I want to posit to you today that we are living in cultures of fear on the macro and the micro level. Too many systems are governed by fear. Too many systems ask for our compliance, ask us to fit a very particular mold, a very particular way of thinking. Too many systems threaten to ostracize any difference, any disagreement, anyone who causes conflict. One of the gifts God gives us in community is our diversity. One of the most important ways that we grow as people is by encountering other people who are different than we are, who love differently, act differently, think differently. Cultures of compliance, cultures of fear, they seek to silence opposition, to quell debate. And one of the signs that you have encountered real peace, the kind of peace that is not compliance, is healthy disagreement. When I have a fundamental trust that we are committed to staying together in community, staying together in relationship, I have the freedom to disagree with you. We can disagree without becoming disagreeable. And often, arguing our points, we can find a solution better than what we would have come up with on our own. Likewise, when we have a strong bond in community, we can give one another room to make mistakes. No one is perfect, especially not among the clergy. I'm grateful for the people who have called me to account and given me grace. One of the ways that I know that I'm in a healthy community is when I'm forgiven, when I'm given a chance to learn from my mistakes. And I hope that I practice this forgiveness too. That's part of what makes places like St. Michael's so important, because this is still a place where you can mess up. This is a place where you can disagree. This is a place where we can choose to hang in there together, to prioritize community over compliance. And people are hungry. So hungry for this kind of community, this place of real belonging. People are hungry for it, but we are settling for so much less. We are settling for the likes on social media. We are settling for cheap versions of validation. Have you heard about the unexpected reactions this summer to an update to ChatGPT? This summer, the company that owns the most popular AI chatbot rolled out an update. And the idea was that they were going to make the chat more accurate. We were going to get better answers from the code. But they made some other changes that tweaked the chatbot, and suddenly it seemed slightly less human. And the company thought, well, that's okay, because it'll give better answers. What the company didn't expect was the grief that followed. Users posted eulogies online for the old model. They had treated ChatGPT like a friend, like a therapist, and the update felt like a death. And so the company decided this was a chance to make money. They offered access to the old software for a price. Got to tell you, I don't think we need more human-seeming chatbots. We need humans. We need community. One of the dangers of the moment we are living through is losing our capacity for human relationship. We are in danger of losing our capacity for community, for holding together when we disagree, even when we make a mistake. The more we allow fear to govern, the more we shut out difference, the less room we make for grace and forgiveness, the more we rely on artificial and social media-centric versions of community and relationship, the more we endanger our very faith. that word, faith. I know there's some angst out there about the word faith. And sometimes when we're asked if we're a person of faith, we're really being asked if we belong to a system of compliance, aren't we? Whether we deny science in favor of creationism or if we vote a particular party line. That's not what the Bible means by faith. I don't believe God stands at some pearly gates with an intellectual checklist. I liked what I heard Whoopi Goldberg said about the late Pope Francis. She said that though she wasn't a Catholic, she liked the late Pope because he brought the church back to, quote, the original program. Jesus wasn't scanning a punch card for beliefs. Jesus asked his followers to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the imprisoned. The faith of Jesus' followers was meant to be shown in the way they lived their lives, the way they cared for one another, the way they took care of their whole community. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the assurance of things unseen. That's how the 11th chapter of Hebrews puts it. Faith is about how you survive when the world around you is making peace with oppression. Faith is the counterweight to fear. This chapter of Hebrews, it lays out this long list of the heroes of faith. Rahab, the sex worker, Gideon, Barak, Samson. It's really a fascinating collection. These mothers, fathers, foreparents of the faith, they shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fires, escaped the Red Sea. And I was imagining if we were writing this list today, who might we add? Who might we add to the list of the great cloud of witnesses, the heroes of this faith? And this week marked the 60th anniversary of the martyrdom of an Episcopal seminarian, Jonathan Myrick Daniels. By faith, John Daniels left his seminary in Boston. He had heard about Dr. King's invitation to white students to join the work for civil rights in Alabama. And Daniels said that he couldn't get the words of Mary's Magnificat out of his head. God has cast down the mighty from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. John Daniels was arrested for picketing whites-only stores, and he spent 6 days in a cell without air conditioning in August in Alabama. He was released with a group of his fellow protesters, black and white folks together, in the night, in a county where it wasn't safe to be out at night if you were protesting for civil rights. He and his fellow protesters made their way to a light they saw on in a local convenience store, hoping for a cool drink in that hot night, the humid air, looking for a phone they could use to call for a ride to get out of the county. They were greeted at the door by an off-duty sheriff's deputy who leveled a gun at the 17-year-old black girl named Ruby Sales. Daniels jumped in front of the blast, saving her life and sacrificing his own. Jonathan Daniels is remembered as a martyr of the civil rights movement, a martyr whose faith led him to believe in a world he had not yet seen, a world where black folks and white folks had equal rights under the law, a nation where all people were treated with equal dignity. In a culture of fear, Jonathan chose faith. The aftermath of his story is not often told, but it's also a story of faith. Because though the county where it happened was 70%, more than 70% black, Jonathan's killer was acquitted by an all-white, all-male jury. No black person had ever served on a jury in Lowndes County. So the Episcopal Society of Cultural and Racial Unity, ESCRU, as it was called back then, they sued in federal court, and they won. The court ruling forced Alabama to integrate its juries. Bringing that case took faith, It was the first time a federal court connected the 14th Amendment to discrimination in jurisprudence. And Alabama chose not to appeal. They were worried that the Supreme Court might broaden the ruling and enforce the desegregation of juries across the whole country. Faith, sometimes aided by lawyers, can move mountains. We can do the seemingly impossible. We are invited to live by faith, not fear. We are invited to move from faith, not fear. As our times grow more fearful, the invitation to faith is even more important. I have to tell you, despite what he says to his disciples this morning, I really do believe Jesus came to bring peace. Jesus simply knew that the peace his people were settling for, it wasn't real peace. "The peace I give you, the world cannot give," Jesus says. You cannot make peace with oppression. You cannot find peace through fear. God wants more for us. The peace of God will ask you to stand up for what you believe in. The peace of God will ask you to choose faith over fear, community over compliance. The peace of God will not leave you alone. God's peace is a peace rooted in justice, a peace with room enough for all. All. Amen.